Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And I was just kind of getting comfortable there. Had to get up. We're going to talk about the ministry of restoration. I guess you could call it picking up the pieces. That's what happens a lot of times. Galatians chapter 6, and we'll just read the first two verses. He says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, I said two verses, but I want you to look with me at verse 3, and I'm not preaching on it, but I want you to understand verse 3 is vital. "If any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Now, that third verse is kind of like an interesting thing that Paul throws in there. He talks about spiritual people helping those who have fallen into some type of temptation and sin. And he just wants you to remember that you might think that I'd never happened to me. And he's saying in verse 3, if you think yourself to be something when you're nothing, he goes, you deceive yourself. So as we see people who have fallen into sin, who yield to temptation, who bring wrong choices and wrong decisions into their life, and now you see they're wrecking things, and usually our sins don't just hinder us, they hinder others as well. How could they do that? Well, you could do it too. I want you to let that sink in, that you and I can fall just as easy as anybody else. But I wanted to zero in on these first two verses where Paul says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. Didn't say kick him when they're down. It says restore such a one. Look what he says, in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself. And then he says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When I was in California, before I left there, I don't remember the year, I should have looked it up. There was, where I lived is in Fresno, then there was a city above us in Madera, and then there was one south of us that was Modesto. And there was an earthquake out there one year when I was a teenager, and it was centered out of Modesto, California, and we drove down to Modesto to look at the damage. And I'd never seen anything like it. I'm talking about where the road, the asphalt road out here, would be lifted up and you could drive your car right underneath it. Homes that were completely collapsed where the fault line came through, and the one right next door standing like nothing happened. It's an interesting destruction that happens, but it is very, very destructive. They had to wire things off, put fences around to keep people out. But I began to think about this situation that Paul's talking about here. And just like natural earthquakes, moral earthquakes don't just happen. For an earthquake to take place, they are preceded by, whether it's a natural one or a moral one, they are preceded by secret faults. I want you to let that one sink in because it's true. Little cracks begin to shift and change, which lead into what takes place in Modesto. And at the same time, when there are moral earthquakes taking place in somebody's life, it's because it was preceded by some secret, faults, little cracks in their character that was below the surface that nobody else saw that caused this major earthquake in their life. Now, I want to say something that the church today, not just Regency, but the church as a whole, the body of Christ, has the greatest opportunity, I believe, in our culture to be in a ministry of restoration. And this lesson kind of carries over from this morning. You can see how it will tie together clearly. That lady had some moral earthquakes in her life. And Jesus used the gospel to bring about restoration and a new beginning. And people are looking for a new beginning, as we saw with the woman of Samaria. It's never too late for someone to have a new beginning. As long as they're breathing air, it's never too late. What would happen, I began to think about this, what would happen if the church, if Regency Baptist Church, which by the way, Regency Baptist Church is not this building on this corner. Regency Baptist Church is you and me. So what would happen if we took to heart what we talked about this morning in caring and sharing and burden bearing, and bring this area of text here on ministering through restoration as burden bearers? What would happen if Regency became known as a church of restoration? And it's not by we put a sign out here. It doesn't because we change our name. It says Restoration Baptist Church. It's because you are meeting people and you are being used by God to help restore them. And then what happens to them? What happened? I didn't even get into it this morning. I ran out of time. But what happened when Jesus gave her the living water? She let down her, left her bucket. The things that she was concerned about were of no more concern. She ran back into the city and said, "Come see a man who told me all ever I did. Is this not the Christ?" And if you were to go on and read right on through verse number 42 in John chapter 4, you would see that many people came out of that city to hear Jesus. It says in that text in John 4 that many believed on Christ because of her testimony. Your testimony has the power to cause others to believe on Christ. Jesus ministered to one. Many came to Christ because of her. She was restored. She had a new beginning, shared what had happened, and now others were coming to seek out the same thing. Maybe they hadn't been married five times, but I guarantee you, everybody has issues in their families and in their homes. And once word gets out that they were restored, others will begin to come. It would sure be nice if the church was known as a place of confirmation and not a place of condemnation. Amen? A lot of churches today are places of condemnation. But we need to be a place of confirmation. And when we become a place of confirmation, those people will continue with us. And those people will begin to have celebration. Confirmation will bring celebration. We need to be a place of restoration where we help those that are down instead of kicking them. And I'm not saying that's going on here. I'm just saying we need to really consider what we are as a church. Because I believe that there today are many wounded people, broken homes that need a place where they can come and find rest unto their souls as well. Now, Paul gives us three things here I want to look at very quickly here. Three steps, I guess we could, you call it, that will help us to be a ministry of restoration. And that means you. So what are we to do with friends or neighbors or people we come in contact that are in a broken or a fallen situation? Number one, we are to hunt them up. We are to hunt them up. In verse number 1, Paul says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," notice the next phrase, "ye which are spiritual." Ye which are spiritual. I asked the question today, how many of you are saved? And everybody said, amen. And I asked, how many of you are abiding in Christ? And everybody said, amen. How many of you are spiritual now? That is what God's looking for. We're supposed to be living, walking in the Spirit. He says, "You which are spiritual." So, number one, we are to hunt them up. Now, the mindset of independent Baptists many times is not to hunt them up, it's to write them off. Or we even have situations where you maybe have been guilty of having the mindset that we're waiting for the fallen one to come back to us. Think about that. A person is fallen. They've made some wrong choices. They've gotten away from God. They've gotten away from the church. They're messing up. And many times we write them off. Or we expect them to come back to us to get things right. According to our text, ye which are spiritual are to restore them. We evidently, according to Paul, the spiritual ones are to be, according to Scripture, are to be the initiators. We're the ones that are supposed to hunt them up. And I think the church, our mindset, we have to get past this false assumption that the fallen ones are supposed to initiate the restoration. That's not what the Scriptures teach. As a matter of fact, a person that's fallen into temptation and sin have probably so much guilt already that it makes it even harder for them to come back. So we are to go to them. We're to be the spiritual ones. So the one who has fallen is not the one that's supposed to be the initiator of coming back. It is the spiritual ones that's supposed to go out to them, to restore them. So we are to hunt them up. When I had gotten away from the Lord, I was already harboring guilt and shame for staying away for so long. And it may have kept me away longer than I needed to because I was already having that guilt and shame for doing what I had done. But it was when my pastor, who was spiritual, came to me. He hunted me up, came to me, and spoke to me, that things begin to turn around and change shortly after that. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be picking up the pieces. We're supposed to be a part of the ministry of restoration. So after we hunt them up, we find this person who's hurting, who's broken, who's had this moral earthquake. The second thing we are to do after we hunt them up, then we are to help them up. He says, ye which are spiritual, hunt them up, and when you find them, restore them. Help them. The Bible says here in our text, restore such a one, and then he says how to do it in meekness, in humility, understanding it could be me there and them here. I made mention years ago when I first started having the chance to go out and preach from our home church. I preached at nursing homes, but one of the greatest opportunities I had was preaching at rescue missions. And I've shared this before, Brother Tommy. As a matter of fact, I have it over at Fair Park. It may be gone now. But at the pulpit at Fair Park, I had a thing up there on the pulpit there that I had taped up there, and it was up there for the 20 years that I was there. And it had big capital letters in red. It said, remember. And then underneath it said, sinners, on both sides of the pulpit. And I got that from Brother Tommy, who had it taped on the pulpit at the rescue mission, where you had all these people who had had major earthquakes, moral earthquakes in their life. They were a mess. They were living on the streets. They were druggies and drunks and broken homes and all that. And he says, sometimes, he goes, Brother, he goes, I had to put that there to remind the preachers who would come in, who would blast them with no grace, no compassion, no meekness, and would blast these people. And he goes, outside of the grace of God, he goes, it's not that you're not sitting over on that side and they're preaching at you. Consider yourself. He says, do it in meekness. If any man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. And so we are to help them. We are to restore such a one. Now, I want you to hold your place here in Galatians 6, and I want you to turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. And in Matthew 4, we have the calling of the first four disciples, Peter and Andrew, James and John. And I want you to look with me here at verse number 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now watch verse 21. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the ship with Zebedee their father. And look what they're doing here. It says that they are mending their nets. And he called them. He finds two of them fishing. He finds two of them mending their nets. Now, the word mending here in the Greek, it means to repair. That's easy to understand. They were repairing their nets. It means to strengthen. They were strengthening their nets. It means to make what it ought to be. Evidently, through the use of those nets being cast and drawn, they were weakened, and they were making them what they ought to be. It actually even means to make my net sound once again. So here we see that the word restore in Galatians is the same word that God uses on mending here. This is giving us a picture. When I go to restore a brother or a sister who is overtaken in a fault, I have to go in the spirit of meekness, considering myself. And my goal is to go, and like I'm fixing a net, I want to make this person, this net, useful again. It's about helping them up. I have hunted them up. Now I'm helping them by mending. I'm helping them to get things back in order to make their lives sound again. I'm not condemning. I'm not criticizing. I'm mending. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is writing to a church here that we know was a very carnal church. It's interesting, they were carnal, but they had all the spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts doesn't guarantee a spiritual church, folks. He made it very clear in Corinthians here when he wrote to them. He says, you come behind in no gift. When it comes to the spiritual gifts, you guys didn't come behind Galatia. You didn't come behind the churches of Philippi or Ephesians. When it comes to spiritual gifts, you guys came behind in no gift. But it didn't make them spiritual. Now I want you to notice here in verse chapter 1, in verse number 10, notice what Paul says, because there was contentions in their church here. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together. You ought to circle that phrase, perfectly joined together. That phrase there is important. It is a Greek word that is a medical term. It's the same Greek word that would tie in from the same source as mending and restoring. So I'm supposed to restore such a one. I'm supposed to mend them and repair them and make them useful again. But here he says we're to be perfectly joined together. And it's a medical term that Paul is using with the idea of taking broken bones and putting the broken bones back into place so that it can become mended and useful again. Listen, orthopedics. You may have had to go to an orthopedist. Orthopedics do not heal. They simply put the broken bones in place. Sometimes they have to use pins, and after they put it back in place and reset it, they let the body or God do the healing. God has called us to be spiritual orthopedics, orthopedists, if you would. We are simply putting things back into place in a person's life who has broken something, who has torn something, and let it have its natural course of healing. And by the way, sometimes that takes weeks and months. And yet God deems it important enough to put here in Galatians that you and I have a ministry of restoration. And it may be someone that you know. This is the church's job. This is Regency job. This is your job as well as mine. You and I cannot fix broken homes. We cannot fix broken hearts or wounded lives, but we can hunt them up, we can help them up, and we can let God, after we set things in order, bring about healing in that process. He'll bring him back to that place of usefulness. And then thirdly, we are to hold them up. You see, it's one thing to help them up, but it's another thing to hold them up. Look what he says here in our text in verse 2. He says, bear ye one another's burdens. And by the way, he throws in there, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is that we are to love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and our neighbor as ourselves. So it's not enough simply to hunt them up, and it's not simply enough to help them up. We also have to hold them up. Paul says, bear ye one another's burdens. The word bear there, B-E-A-R, simply means to help carry and sustain. Help carry and sustain. Now notice what it says, one another's burdens. That means I am to help carry and sustain your burdens. Whatever's weighing you down. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We lighten one another's burdens. That phrase, one another's, means each other's, and it also means mutually. I have to do it for Don, and Don needs to do it for me. Evidently, as Paul's writing this here, that we are to bear one another's burdens, that takes on an interesting thought, because evidently some burdens are too heavy for anyone to bear alone. I think that there are some burdens that come into a person's life, and it might not be secret faults that they've created, but burdens come into life whether you're walking with God or whether you get out of His will. And I think that there are some burdens that are given to us. That were never given to us to bear alone. That's why God gave us the body of believers. And I think that if we're going to reach the world, if we're going to reach those families that we come in contact with, and those neighbors we have next door to us, and those that we work with or go to school with, then we need to realize it's made up of men and women, young and old, that are hurting. Again, this is all tying back into this morning's message. I was thinking here that if I restore someone, or someone you help is restored, it brings rest. The restoration brings rest. The rest brings rejoicing. And now you've helped create a person who understands this whole ministry, and the rejoicing person is out looking for someone who needs to be restored. And they find this person, and they begin to mend them, and that person begins to find rest. And this person now is rejoicing, and now these two go out in that type of a ministry. It's what we actually would call discipleship. I remember as I worked again at the rescue mission, one of the philosophies of Brother Tommy was, I'm just one beggar who told another beggar where I found bread. I I'm just one beggar who told another beggar where I found bread. And if I go through situations and God uses someone to help restore me, and I have found rest because of that, and now I'm rejoicing in my new life, that new beginning, it should help me to go out and find somebody who was where I was at. When we were in New Hampshire, we had the opportunity of coming down to Texas to take over Fair Park Baptist Church 20-some years ago. And it was running about 20-some people, 23, 24 people. We also had an opportunity to consider going to Baltimore, Maryland, and help become an associate with a pastor there, Pastor Johnson, who had a church that was running 900, big Christian school, big radio ministry, and he was wanting to bring somebody in to train to take over the area. And he had contacted me, him and his wife and the deacon, got in a plane, they bought round trip tickets, flew up to New Hampshire, landed in Manchester, rented a car, drove 2 hours or more up to where we were in the mountains, spent 3 or 4 hours with us, talking with us, turned around, went back and said, it's on your guys' plate. If you want to come and see the work, we think we'd love to have you. And I asked him why he wanted me. And he was basically saying, ultimately, he goes, in the area where we're at in Baltimore, he goes, your testimony, Brother Kevin, of what you were, what your life was before you got saved, and drugs and alcohol and rock music. He goes, there's a lot of those type of people where we're at. We're trying to reach. And he goes, and there's no better person to reach them than somebody that was there before. So that's what his purpose was for us coming. Of course, we prayed about it and God made it clear. You can see we're not in Baltimore, Maryland, all right? But my flesh was really tempted to go to the 900 and not to the 23. But God made it very clear, I call you, not Brother Johnson, and not you. You go where I lead you. And I'm glad that we came this route. Imagine if we'd gone the other route, all the people, those girls that came today, we would not even know them or their family. We wouldn't know any of you guys. My daughter, you would have never met because she would have never come down here, which means Brian wouldn't have been here either. And the list goes on how that thing changes by our choices. But we want to restore people. They will find rest. They will rejoice. And then they will go back out themselves for the same purpose. And it all takes time. So we are to hunt them up, help them up, and then we are to hold them up. Now, I want you to understand something, that there's a much larger picture here than what we're looking at, because it actually includes you and includes me. Not that we're supposed to have this ministry to go out and do this, but somebody has already done that to us. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you and I were overtaken in faults, correct? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And what did the Lord Jesus do with you? Did he wait for you to come crawling back to him and say, man, I messed up? And he said, you absolutely did mess up. Is that how Christ operates? No. No. He didn't say, I told you so. The prodigal father didn't scold his son when he got back. Many of us would have scolded our sons. We'd have been hard on them. You wasted the substance. You've done all. They already know all of that stuff. What did he do? He hunted you up. He came to seek and to save. He hunted you up and he said, I am come, Kevin, to seek and to save you because you were lost. He hunted me up. And then he helped me up. He restored me. It's what we call the ministry of reconciliation. He reconciled me as a sinner to the Father when he died on the cross. And when he raised out his hands and they pierced it, he had one hand holding the Father's hand, one hand reaching out to sinners, and he brings us together through his death on the cross. He restores us to original fellowship after he sought us. He restores us. And then, by the way, whether you realize it or not, he continues even today to hold you up. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he, talking about Jesus, is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. And then he says, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Luke 23, 31 and 32, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. I guarantee you, if Satan desires to have Simon, he desires to have every one of us as well. He wants to sift you. But then Jesus says, but I have prayed for thee. Why? That thy faith fail not. What's he doing? He's holding Simon up. He hunted out Simon. He went and found him. And then he helped Simon. And now he's holding Simon up. He goes, I'm holding you up through my prayer. And the Lord is ever living to make intercession for you and I, and he continues to hold us up through prayer. That thy faith, your reliance and your persuasion of Christ fails not, that we don't leave it out. And he says to Simon, by the way, he already knew Simon was going to fall down, didn't he? And then he says to Simon, but when thou art converted, he's not talking about Simon's salvation here. Simon was already a saved man. But he uses the word converted here, and it actually means when you turn back. When you come back. When you get right. When your faith is strengthened again. He goes, I want you to go out and strengthen your brethren. When you get your life back on track, I'm going to pray for you. And when you are converted, when you return in your faith and trust and reliance upon me again, after this sifting, I want you to go out, because now you have a brand new ministry, to go out and strengthen the others. It means to set fast, just like a bone. It means to reestablish, just like the net, to make stable again. Go stabilize those. You're going to go through something, yes. But it's going to be used for you to help others that are going through something. Yes. So that you can strengthen them. I'll guarantee, folks, when we get to heaven, we don't hear everything. But I think we're going to be surprised how much a woman who had been married 5 times and divorced 5 times and was living with a man, how much she impacted her community. How much are we impacting our little area in which we're in today? Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself. Are we hunting anybody up? And when we get that mindset, then we can help them up. And then after we help them up, we can hold them up so that they can go out and help somebody else again. It's a process, folks. It's a process. God help us to be a part and to be involved in that process. So if you're going through a trying time, it may be that you're being sifted, and God wants you to be, you already know that Jesus was praying for you, and he wants you to maybe go out, because there's people now that you'll be able to impact greater than ever before because of what you have gone through. Let's pray. Father, add your blessing now. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Father, I just pray that we would not just be hearers of the word, that we wouldn't forget what manner of men we are after this service ends. I know that the Bible tells us that the devil is like the birds, the fowls of the air, that will come and try to snatch away the words today before they have a chance to take root. May we look around to those that are in our lives, those that are we associate with week after week. Lord, if we have never, ever shared the good news, if we never offered to them living water, shame on us. But help us to confess that, and by your grace and through your spirit, may we take gospel literature with us, have them read it and get back with us, or we go back to them, just to open a conversation, how to do that, make it clear on what we're meeting together on common ground, so that we can have that opportunity, that opener, to begin a spiritual conversation, to talk to them about their souls and their condition. Maybe it's what's going on in our world today would be so easy to do. Lord, just help us, dear Father, to be doing it. That's the main thing. To be doers of the work. In Jesus' name, amen.